We are going to continue on a series titled Mighty Men and Women of God. So we've been talking about this for a few weeks, and specifically today, now if you were here a few weeks ago, we did an overview of some of the messages we were going to get to. And today, kind of going in order, we are now going to talk specifically about this, and it's that mighty men and women of God honor their leaders. All right, now, I got to say right from the get-go, this is not about me. This is not even necessarily about our church. It's definitely not about our staff or the other pastors. But this is scriptural, and I have found that people who do mighty things for God know how to honor their leaders. You'll see it in scripture, and you'll see it in life, and if you've been in ministry or just life for any length of time, you'll see how this plays out. Now, I was blessed growing up. My father taught me how to respect leadership. And so for my life and work, whatever I've been involved in, I've always had favor with leaders, and things have always gone well because I learned that early on. You see, you and I come from a Canadian culture, if you've been here for any time, but we have others that come from other countries, and often they're surprised by how it's different here. I remember in 2014, I had the opportunity to go with my daughter to the Philippines, and we went there to do ministry, and I got to be honest, I was kind of shocked at how they respected pastors. Like, they really respect pastors. You know, they take your hand and put it on their forehead, and they're kind of almost bowing down. They're like, well, don't do that. Like, but there was great respect for leadership. And I remember years ago getting to go to Ukraine, and even in Ukraine, there was great respect for leadership, for pastors. However, people who come from other countries to Canada and even Alberta say it's different here. They're shocked. But we're not going to keep this just to church today because, again, it isn't just about church. This is about life. And so we're going to talk about businesses. We're going to talk about the jobs where you work. Because where you work, there's leaders. Maybe some of you are leaders. So we're going to look at this as a whole picture because I believe God has put you and I here to do mighty things for him. And it can only be done if we understand what he shares in scripture with us about doing mighty things. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 17. This is David with his mighty men. And it said, David remarked longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of the good water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. God forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. And these are the exploits of the three. In this portion of scripture, they're talking about the mighty men that David had, if you will, mighty warriors that David had on his team. And he mentions three main leaders and then a group of 30. They were like outstanding. In our day and age, we'd say slightly crazy. But they did mighty things for God. And when you see their character, you understand why. They cared for and honored David as their leader. And he is thinking out loud and realizes after he probably shouldn't have done that. They're having a battle, and the Philistines have cut off their supply to the good water, and probably they just have some wineskins and some old stale water. And David says out loud what he's thinking. Boy, it would be good to have some of that water at Bethlehem. And three men decide he wants water. We're going to get him water. And they risked their lives. I would love to have seen the picture of what actually took place. Mighty men, crazy men, fighting their way with swords and spears, and then somebody carries the water back and they fight their way back. Here you go. You see, God used them to do unbelievable, mighty exploits because of their character, and one point of their character is they honored their leader. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not benefit you. You see, over the years and from Scripture, I have seen that mighty men and women of God don't just tolerate leaders, they genuinely care about them and gladly work under them. Now, I know for some, maybe you have been under leaders that were horrible, and even today, this subject, you're like, boy, I don't know if I'm going to like this. You know, if you've had a horrible experience, it can affect how you think and feel, but I'm telling you, the only way to press forward and do the things that God has planned for your future means you'll need to be part of a team, and on team there is leaders. And guess what? If you're unable to be under a leader, you're unable to be on a team. And well, I'll just make my own team and I'll be the leader. If you can't be under leaders, your team will always be very, very small. It will likely be you and maybe one or two others who also don't like leaders. But none of you will lead because you'll just try to do it. Boy, we're doing some preaching here this morning. We're not just talking church, we're talking life. In work situations, if you're unable to be under a leader, you will struggle. You will probably bounce from job to job. And you will blame everybody else. But it likely has something to do with your ability to be under leaders. But let me give you scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peaceably with each other. You see, just tolerating leaders is not the same as genuinely showing love. Now, again, what does that look like in work? Are you supposed to care for your boss? Yes, if you're a believer, you are. You're not just supposed to tolerate them. You are supposed to care enough about them to pray for them, to want to see them succeed, to want to see them win. Because guess what? When they win, you win. Run down your supervisor, you know, talk about them. Guess what's going to happen? The area you work in is going to struggle. And you're going to be part of the issue. And your supervisor or boss is probably going to start to get really grouchy. And guess who gets that? You. What about if you're praying for them, encouraging, causing things to move forward? It's a whole different story. I believe God wants us as Christians to truly care about those that lead us. There's many scriptures about this, but we're going to kind of stick around David here. And in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, David has just finished killing Goliath, and he's now talking with King Saul. And in 18, it says, David and Saul finished talking, and soon David and Jonathan became best friends. Jonathan thought as much of David as he did of himself. From that time on, Saul kept David in his service and would not let David go back to his own family. Now listen to verse 3. Jonathan liked David so much that they promised to always be loyal friends. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David. He also gave him his military clothes, his sword, his bow and arrows, and his belt. Jonathan made a covenant with David to prove his deep friendship and loyalty. But I'm going to go a little further on this because I want you to understand what is happening here. In 2 Samuel 1, we actually hear David say these words after Jonathan and Saul were killed. He's grieving and he's talking about Jonathan. And the version I'm reading explains it really well. In verse 26, he says, Jonathan, I miss you most. I loved you like a brother. You were truly loyal to me, more faithful than a wife to her husband. You see, David understood the care that Jonathan had for him, and he understood the loyalty that was so deep. You need to understand something. Jonathan was next in line to be king. If his father was the king, he was next in line for kingship. And Jonathan said, "I don't care." He knew that David would be the next king. Obviously, he'd heard that David had been anointed by the prophet, and he knew, and he was okay with it. He didn't become jealous. He said, "You know what, David? Here, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give my kingly stuff to you." David wasn't even in position of authority yet. And yet Jonathan knew how to respect and cared about David. 1 Samuel 23:17, Jonathan actually tells David, "We know you're going to be the next king." He says, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will never get his hands on you. You're going to be the next king of Israel, and I'll be your highest official. Even my father knows it's true." You see, Jonathan chose. It was a choice. It is a choice to honor leadership. It doesn't happen by feelings. It doesn't just miraculously happen. The leader doesn't have to win your affection or bribe you or coerce you. It's a choice. And yes, I have leaders over me as well. And I also have to show respect and love and care for those leaders. You see, Jonathan and his care for David was something that many talk about. And I'm going to take this a little further as well today, just for clarity, because on David and Jonathan's story, there's some confusion sometimes today with misinterpretation and the different culture that we live in. And some original versions would use the word love, and Jonathan's love for David was, you know, amazing, and it would have people nowadays wondering, what does that mean? Well, in that day and time, love had different meanings just like it does today. You can say, "I love ice cream," and you can say, "I love my wife." And they're different, okay? They better be, all right? But you get the picture. Love had many different meanings to it, and there were different words in the old language about what love was as well. So to truly interpret and understand, you have to understand the culture. You have to understand the context and the word usage of that time. And when you know the culture that David was in and the laws that they had at that time, you understand what they're talking about. David said, "I love Jonathan as a brother, and Jonathan's love to me was greater than the love of women." And people that don't understand, they're like, "What did that mean?" When you understand context, you understand the word love that was used was the same love that Jonathan had for his own soul. The love for your soul has nothing physical about it, does it? That same love was the word love that the Lord had for his people Israel. The love of God who is a spirit to his people Israel. So the same love that Jonathan had for his own soul and the same love that the Lord had for Israel was the same love that Jonathan had for David. And the interpretation from the version I read is truly the correct interpretation. It was a deep, covenanted loyalty, greater than the covenanted loyalty of a wife to her husband. Jonathan cared, and he was loyal, even would have been loyal to death. He risked his life by standing up for David to his father. So let me ask you this. Do we care about the leaders God has put in our lives like that? Or is it more about us? Now, we know from Scripture that Jonathan's father, Saul, wasn't so good with being under godly leadership. He kind of wanted to do it his own way. And Saul decided he didn't need to listen to the godly leadership that was in his life anymore, which was Samuel. And he decided rather he'd listen to the pressure of the people and do what they wanted. And he had been commanded to completely destroy And instead, he decided they'd save all the best stuff because that's what the people wanted. And Samuel comes and talks to Saul and says, "What have you done? What are you doing?" And in 1 Samuel 15:23, we read these words. Samuel talking says to Saul, "Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command. For I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." You see, Saul cared more about pleasing people than listening to godly leadership over him, and it cost him everything. This is serious business. What God has for your future, it can hinge on your ability to learn and grow under leaders. You choose not to, it's going to be a long road, and you may never, listen to me, you may never see what God actually wanted for you because you decided, "I don't need them. I don't need a leader. I don't need to listen. I don't need to grow. I know everything." I mean, nobody ever says that, but sometimes we act like it. Mighty men and women of God don't allow pride to keep them from honoring and submitting to godly leadership. I have found out in my own life and seeing many, it is almost always pride that stops people from honoring leaders. Well, let me give you some scripture and we'll talk a little more. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride comes before disaster and arrogance before a fall." Proverbs 16, verse 5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Did you know walking in pride brings punishment from the Lord? It's a bad place to be. Jesus said it this way to his followers in Matthew 23, verse 11. He said, "The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, pride often leads to rebellion. Because of pride, people believe they already know more than any leader, and if they were the leader, they would do it far better. You see, most often our issue with leaders is, "Well, they don't know what they're doing. I do." Now, we don't add the "I do," but that's what is actually happening. "Ah, they don't know nothing. That's not the right way to, they shouldn't." Really? Pride is something we need to deal with. You know, in the places that we work and live, we need to be able to be under leaders, and God takes us forward when we can humble ourselves well enough to say, "Okay, I'll be under leadership." And when we do that, when it's our turn to be in leadership, guess what happens? God blesses us with people who do the same. The scripture, "Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you." How have you treated leaders? Because when it's your turn, the same will come back. But for some, they'll never get that opportunity because God wants you to learn things before he puts you there. And if you're willing to learn it, get ready. Now, maybe someone here, you're like, "Oh boy, I've treated leaders really horrible, but you know, I don't want it to be the same." Well, then just ask them to forgive you and start treating leaders well today. That's pretty simple. And grow. You will grow beyond anything you can imagine when you have a heart change toward leaders. When you start to pray for them and understand, okay, they're in this position for a reason. And I'm not talking church right now. I'm talking outside of church. You can disagree with someone and still respect them and honor them. Did you know that? It's immature to treat people disrespectfully because you disagree with them. It's completely immature. And it shows that you're an immature believer and possibly an immature person. Have you ever disagreed with your spouse? Did you quit loving her because you disagreed? I hope not. You ever disagree with your husband? Oh, probably. You didn't. Something's wrong. But anyways, you still loved and respected them, didn't you? We need to know how to do that well with our leaders. Mighty men and women of God are okay with being under leaders that maybe others think, "Ah, I don't know if they're that great of a leader." I'm going to tell you a couple stories. I got a little bit of time for stories. I would say one of the best things I ever did in my life was to honor my father-in-law's leadership. Now, once again, it was my dad who taught me how to respect leaders, and he's amazing. My father's an amazing person, but I want to talk a little bit about some stories of my father-in-law and being under his leadership. You see, my father-in-law couldn't read, he couldn't write, and he sometimes struggled speaking English. Yet, he had learned how to pray and hear from God, and he had a passion to see people come to Christ like nobody I'd ever met. And he asked if I would travel with him, and I said yes. And I knew traveling with him meant I'd be under his leadership. And I was totally good with it. I had no problems with it. And I loved traveling with him and going places. I learned so much from him. I learned about when God has given you a direction, it might be hard, it might be crazy, but you don't quit. And you find a solution, you find a way to make it work. Because God doesn't lie. And I realized early on, oh, okay, this is good. And I can remember some crazy stuff. I remember one meeting, we were headed up somewhere up in the north towards Alaska. We were in the middle of nowhere, and he had a big yellow bus. We had a van behind the yellow bus. The yellow bus quit working. That kind of happened a few times. But anyways, this time it was a fuel pump. The fuel pump quits working. We're on this narrow road up somewhere. Everywhere up there is hills and mountains, but we were there, stuck. And he's like, oh, that's okay. I know what we can do here. And he took out the washer fluid container, filled it with gas from a jerry can. Well, he siphoned gas first into the jerry can, fills it. He ties it up somehow to the hood, puts a hose to the carburetor. And he says, okay, now all we got to do is have the gas pedal just right at the right speed so it doesn't flood and it works. Sure enough, he drove that bus, not very fast, he drove that bus for a couple more kilometers, and it was a gas guzzler. I think we made it 2 kilometers, and we had to fill the washer fluid container again. I'm like, man, we should get rid of this bus. But anyways, he knew, hey, we are going, and nothing's going to stop us. Found a place to pull over, and went off somewhere and got a fuel pump and fixed it on the road and kept going. I remember a meeting not too far from here, and we went to it was a reserve, had never had a tent before, and he borrowed someone's tent. We set up a tent, and he was like, we're going to do this. It was like the first week of October, and it was really warm, you know, right before we set up the tent. The first night of meetings, we got 3 inches of snow on top of the tent. It's almost like May long weekends, but anyways, 3 inches of snow on top of the tent. You know, and most people were like, well, we better just take this tent down. Nobody's going to come. And he was like, oh, we got to find some heat. And he didn't always have money. We didn't always have money when we traveled. And there was no money to go rent a propane heater or anything. And so he was like, well, there's got to be a way. And he was out rummaging around in this yard we were in. And he found a little old heater, a wood heater. And he's like, oh, and there's some pipes too. So he gets this wood heater, and he puts it in the corner of the tent, and he cuts a hole in the corner of the tent. It wasn't our tent. And he puts the pipes up through. And boy, he heated that tent up really nice with wood heat. And I learned something from being under his leadership. People are more important than stuff. Changed lives are more important than us looking good. Changed lives matter so much that when God's directed it, you do it whatever it costs. And those meetings where it snowed and we put the wood heater through, they'd never had a tent. Only a few people came, but in the course of those meetings, the person whose house we said, hey, I'm wondering, he's talking to my father-in-law and myself, and he says, would you guys be willing to come pray for my uncle? He's been diagnosed with cancer. He's in a wheelchair, and he's not saved. They've given him only a few months to live, and he's like, I want him to go to heaven. Would you be willing to come pray for him at his house? My father-in-law said, sure, and he looked at me. You're going to come with me? I said, sure. And then he tells us, oh, and by the way, they've been partying there for over a week now because he thinks he's going to die, and that's all the world knows to do. My father-in-law was like, okay, that's fine. Before he got saved, he'd lived and been in a lot of parties. The only party I'd ever been to had candles and birthday cakes. So I was good with it. And so we went to the house, and it was loud. It was a loud house. You could hear before you ever got in. They were partying. We came in, and it's loud. You can't hear anything. There's people in the living room, the kitchen. Obviously, they've already drank too much. Some are having too much to drink sleep, and there's just people everywhere. And he takes us to the guy in the wheelchair. We go over there, and my father-in-law is like, okay, you want us to pray for you? Yeah, yeah. He gets up in the loudest voice in that house. All right, everybody, my son-in-law is going to pray for this man. You need to listen. And it went quiet. We prayed, and he gave his life to Christ. And as we finished praying for him to give his life for Christ, it's still silent. And the craziest thing happens. People who were completely drunk and yelling, there's no yelling, and all of a sudden, they're putting their hands up. This respect has come over to place. They put their hands up waiting to speak. And I'm there looking, yeah, could you pray for me too? I want to get saved. And five people in that party house gave their life to Christ that afternoon. I want to tell you something. I am so thankful I was willing to be under his leadership. I could have, well, I know way more. I've got all my schooling. I know this, I know that. When God puts you under leadership, find out what you can learn from them, because there's a reason you're there. Don't put them down. Don't look at their faults or what they haven't got. Find out what you can learn from what they've got and go for it. You see, mighty men and women of God know that without leaders, nothing mighty happens. People are scattered, and nothing is accomplished when there are no leaders. There are leaders on teams for a reason. And church, we are called to be on a team. None of us were called to serve him alone. The church is made up of people. In fact, Paul says it's like a body. You need each other. The foot needs the hand, and the hand needs the thumb. We need each other. And yes, we also need leaders. Proverbs 11:14 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. Some of you who have been in church for many years might remember the story about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, all God's people were together. And you can go read this story. There was one powerful leader in that area. And so they decided, we're going to build this tower up to the sky. But God didn't tell them to do that. He told them, spread out through the earth. But they didn't listen. And God says, you know, go see what's going on. And it actually says that because they are united, there will be nothing impossible for them. God's decision and course of action to stop their tower reaching to heaven, we need to divide them, give them different languages. They're not listening. You see, a leader that brings unity makes it possible for mighty things to happen. So let me ask you, are you willing to be united on a team with the leaders and see mighty things happen? If you are, get ready, because God wants to change our community. God wants to change this country. But it will take people working together who are okay with leaders. And yes, I get it. We're in a land where maybe we've had some leaders that we don't like. And we've kind of culturally got this attitude where our first thing to leaders is, yeah, let's see what they're up to. I blame the politicians for this, not the pastors. But anyways, it has permeated our culture to an extent where we no longer honor leaders at any level, including our work. I believe God wants us to change that and honor leaders once again. Because if we don't, people are scattered and nothing mighty can happen. Mighty men and women of God understand that godly leaders are a blessing to those they lead. True leaders want to bless the people on their team. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 8 The Queen of Sheba is talking to Solomon and says, "Praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king to rule for him. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever, he has made you king over them so you can rule with justice and righteousness." God wanted to bless Israel, so he put Solomon in charge. By the way, the word used for how God loved Israel is the same love that Jonathan had for David, a deep covenanted loyalty that he would never go back on. That's how God loved Israel. He said, "I am going to take you forward, and nothing can change that." Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Okay, we got to keep moving. Mighty men and women of God do whatever they can to help their leaders succeed. When you want to see mighty things happen, you help your leaders succeed. When you help them win, you win. Did you know that? When you help a leader win, you ultimately win. Romans 15:30. "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit." You see, Paul had a team of people. We often think of Paul as a loner. He had a team of people. And at the end of most of the letters he writes, he lists people who were on his team. He honors them. He says, "Oh, and don't forget to greet so-and-so and this person and that person." And Epaphroditus was one of those people. Epaphroditus worked with Paul and worked so hard that he made himself sick. And Paul says, "I had to be more careful how I sent him out after, because he wouldn't stop." There was a team of people. You see, my final point today, as I get ready to close, and this is probably the most important one for all of us, and it's this: mighty men and women of God know Jesus is the greatest leader of all time, and they still follow him. You and I know it. You see, Jesus died on a cross for each of us, shed his blood, was buried in a tomb, but he did not stay there. He rose again, and he lives today, and he still speaks to people. He still calls people, "Follow me." And I found something out. If you are unable to follow leaders that you can see, you will struggle with following our Heavenly Father, Jesus, who you don't see. There's a scripture for that if you're wondering. "Oh, no, I will. I really?" You will until it's hard. You will until you don't like what's been said. Jesus' closest followers found that out. When it got hard, they slowly disappeared. And Jesus finally looked at his 12 and he said, "Are you guys going to go too?" And they got to see him face to face and see those miracles. Church, parents, teach your children how to respect leadership and authority. They need it to be able to respect the authority of the Heavenly Father. If they respect no authority, why would they respect his? You see, you can choose to follow him or you can choose not to. You can choose to be under his authority. And you see, the people that followed Jesus, they knew when they said yes to following him, they were going to be under his leadership and they were going to love him. That's why Jesus said, "Love one another even as I have loved you." So church, you know that every weekend I make opportunity for people who have not yet accepted Christ. And maybe everyone here already has, but I'm going to do the prayer again just in case. Because I know that people need to follow him fully. When you do, there is something amazing about life. You want to see miracles? You want to have crazy stories? You want to have stories of people coming to Christ? Then you got to first of all be under his leadership. So pray with me right now. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Use my life. I choose to follow you.